Today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and the first 16 verses. In this scripture, Paul deals with the problem of the confusion of the distinctives between men and women, and also with the problem of women living their position of subjection to men. And so that's the subject of this section. And in verse 1 we read, Paul says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So here Paul calls upon the Corinthians to follow him, even as he follows Christ. Or, in other words, to imitate his example and carry out his teachings as a called apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus made Paul a pattern or a model for other believers to follow. You see him talk about this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example." And again in chapter 4, verse 9, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So he's not saying just follow me as I am a man, but follow me as I am a disciple of Christ. Now, in verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." So here Paul is commending the Corinthians for their overall obedience to the ordinances or the traditions that he had given them. He had said this also to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, verse 5. He says that the Corinthians remembered him in all things, and then he says to the Thessalonians, "Remember you not, when I was yet with you, I told you these things." So he was remembered by them, and then he was obeyed by them. He says, "You keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you." Now, these ordinances or traditions were not man-made traditions. We're warned against following those in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Don't follow the traditions of men that are vain. So when Paul says here, they're keeping the traditions, he's saying they're keeping the inspired, authoritative instructions regarding faith and practice that he received directly from Jesus Christ. Remember, he received it not of man, but of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again he refers to this. Verses 1 and 2. "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." We've told you how God wants you to live. "For you know what commandments we gave you," how? "By the Lord Jesus." He talks about it again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Right, continue to follow them. Or as he said in 1 Corinthians 11 again, only in verse 23 in regard to the Lord's Supper, For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. In other words, Paul is saying, Christ gave me these things to give to you. And so in obeying them, you're obeying Christ. Now in 1 Corinthians 11:3, he says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So Paul is giving here the God-ordained order of authority. First, God the Father, and then Christ the Son, as he is the God-man mediator. Then, believing man. When he says every man, he means every Christian man. And then, the woman. Now, when he says head, he's speaking of a position above, which carries with it rule or authority or over another. He uses it again in Ephesians 5. Of course, Christ is made head over all things to the church, as he is sovereign Lord over all. But in Ephesians 5, he's referring it to husbands and wives as a picture of Christ in the church. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So, even though the woman is equal as to her nature with man, they both have the nature of man, it is God's design that she be in subordination to the man. It's the same with Christ as the second person of the Trinity. He has the same nature as the Father and is equal to the Father. And yet, in God's order, in the work of redemption, Christ is in subjection to the Father. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, every man praying or prophesying, of course, prophesying means not just preaching, but giving forth inspired messages from God. Everyone or every man praying or prophesying in the public worship of the church, having his head covered. And that means having something hanging down from the head. If a man prays or prophesies in the church, having something hanging down from his head, he dishonors his head. In other words, he disgraces or shames his own head. Why? For the having something down from the head denotes submission to authority. And of course, Paul is referring here to a Greek custom. And he's saying it would not be appropriate for the man who had authority to wear the sign of subjection and inferiority. He would be lowering himself, shaming himself, disgracing himself, leaving the place that God had given him. Verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. So he says, but, or in contrast, every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, she shames or disgraces her own head. And he says, it's the same as if she would have her head shaved with a razor, which was a great reproach to a woman. Shaving the head was a sign of two things, of mourning, or also being branded as an adulteress or a prostitute. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 10, giving instructions after battle. When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldst have her to thy wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head, and she shall pare her nails, and she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thy house, and bewail her father and her mother a full month. And after that thou shalt go in unto her, and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. In other words, it was the custom of the day among Greek women, or women of the East in general, to always appear in public covered in this way. And one thing this teaches us is that we are to maintain the distinction of the sexes in our dress and hairstyle. Remember what Deuteronomy 22:5 says. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. What he's talking about there about transsexuals. Now, when he says a woman praying or prophesying in the church with her head uncovered, Paul's not dealing here with the wrongness of the woman's actions in doing that by praying and prophesying in the public worship. He does that later in the book. But here he's only dealing with the wrongness of her doing that in the public worship uncovered. That's the subject of this section. Should a man be covered, or should a woman be covered, and why? Verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. In other words, Paul is saying here that if a woman refuses to cover her head, then she should have her hair cut back to a man's length, shorn, which was short, or have it shaved off completely with a razor. But to avoid this shame, if it be a shame to do that, and the word shame there means being base, immodest, and impure. Well, if she wants to avoid portraying the appearance of either being impure or in insubordination, she should cover up her head, which was the established custom of the day. In other words, a woman would always be in public with her head covered because that was the custom. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So the man then should not cover his head. Why? Because he was created immediately by God. He was created first. And he was given the primary responsibility to honor God directly. And he did that by being given the highest position and authority on earth under God as his vice regent, with the woman being under man's authority as well. That was God's original intent. Genesis 1. Verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. All right, man and woman make up man. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, man and woman, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God gave man dominion over the works of his hands, and woman shares in that dominion, but yet, in God's order, the woman is in a lower place than the man as far as her ranking. She's subordinate to the man. And so, the woman glorifies the man, how? By recognizing and taking her place under his headship. But for a man to cover his head would be to hide the glory of God and to deny his position of dominion and headship over the woman. And so the woman then was made to be under the man and to obey the man and to reflect his excellence. The woman is the glory of the man. Verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. In other words, he's explaining why. The reason the woman is the glory of the man is because the woman derives her origin and existence from the man. Man is not out of or from within the woman originally, but the woman is out of or from within the man. In other words, she was created by God from Adam's rib. Adam was created of the dust of the ground, and then God took from him a rib, and out of it he formed the woman. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So how close and affectionate man and woman should be, having such a close original. Now, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 11. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So here we have another reason that the woman is the glory of the man. And it's because the woman was created on account of, or for the sake of man, to be a help unto him. Whereas the man was not created on account of, or for the sake of the woman. And again, that's Genesis 2. God had made man and placed him in the garden. Man named all the animals. But it says, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. He was the only one of his kind. The animals were not a sufficient or suitable companion to man. So he says, I will make him an help meet, suitable or fit for him. And that's when he made the woman out of the rib of man. In other words, the man was alone and needed a companion and partner, and so God made Eve for that purpose. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. In other words, because of this created role of the woman, the purpose for which God made her, she ought, or that means it is her duty, to have authority. Or here it means the emblem of her place of submission to man on her head. And this emblem is her true dignity, and it's the expression of her subjection to God and his purpose for her. In other words, the woman is under the authority of the man. The veil in that culture was the symbol of the man's authority over the woman. And so the woman should be covered in public worship, both to show that she was modest and pure, and also that she was not insubordinate and rebellious, but she was in subjection, as God intended, to the man. Now, there's another reason why it's necessary that she do this. It's also necessary because of the holy angels. He says, for this cause ought the woman to have power in her head because of the angels. In other words, the holy angels are present in our worship, and they are witnesses and guardians of God's creative order. And so, as they are present in the public worship of the church, they would be offended by the woman's insubordination and refusal to show her rightful place. Ephesians chapter 3, sometimes we forget that the angels are gathered with us on our public worship. Verse 9, it says, Paul wanted all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent, or for this purpose, that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the angels might be known or revealed by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The church teaches the angels God's saving wisdom, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so if the woman is out of her right place, she's giving the angels a bad lesson, a wrong lesson, a false lesson. She's not showing them God's wisdom. All right, let's go on in 1 Corinthians 11. In verse 11, it says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. So what Paul does here is he balances the fact of man's superiority and authority over the woman by pointing out their mutual need of one another, and their dependence upon, and their help to one another. As man and woman are made different to complement each other. He says, however, neither is the man apart from the woman, neither the woman apart from the man in the Lord. For it is God's ordination and intention that man and woman be not independent from each other, but interdependent upon each other. And that is, again, another reason why marriage is between one man and one woman, not between two men or two women. Verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. In other words, originally, woman, Eve, came out from within the man, made of his rib. But ever since then, the man is born through or by means of the woman. Every man since Adam was born of a mother. And God Himself is the source and the first cause of the being and the relationship of man and woman, and the means by which they are brought into the world. And so it's the wisdom of each of them, man and woman, to realize God's purpose and to take their God-ordained place and function willingly and gladly. Verse 13. judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? All right, so what Paul's doing here is he's appealing to the common sense, as we call it, and the inward perception of what is seemly or what is proper and becoming. And it's based on the recognized constitution of things as God created them. In other words, God made things a certain way for a certain purpose, and there is in every man a natural sense or a realization of that, because we've been made by God. And it offends our inner natural awareness of what is fitting and appropriate for a woman to pray to God uncovered, because she was created by Him to be in submission. And so to refuse that place is for her to go against God's purpose and way. And there should be in every man a revulsion to that, or a recognition that's not right. And we should not embrace that, but reject that. Verse 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you? All right, so Paul again appeals to their natural instinct that God had placed within them. That if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. So the essential makeup of man, which is a part of natural revelation, in other words, the way God created things, reveals His will and purpose in creating them. He says, that instructs us that it is a dishonor and a disgrace and a shame for a man to have long hair, because that is contrary to his position of authority as head. It makes the man to be effeminate or ladylike. And long hair here means hair that's allowed to grow so that it hangs down from the head. Verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. In other words, the essential makeup of woman tells us that God gave her long hair as an honor and excellence to her, and that it enhances her position as the glory of the man. Thus, a woman declaring her subjection to the man is not demeaning, as so many in our day try to tell us, but to her, it is praiseworthy. Why? Because God has given long hair to her instead of or in the place of a covering. Now, the word covering here means something that is thrown around as a wrap, mantle, vesture, or shawl. It's not talking about a face covering, but a covering of the head and body. Paul is saying that a head covering ought to be worn because God has shown by giving the woman long hair that it is proper and right for her head to be covered. In other words, the veil itself is not necessary, but God, by His creative action, showed a woman's head should be covered. And so what that's saying is, if in a culture a veil conveyed that same thing that a hair was meant to convey, then we should conform. But if it doesn't mean that, there's no reason to conform. God, when He created Eve, gave her long hair, from what this text seems to indicate, and then we don't read that He put a veil on her when He created her. So when someone tries to make a veil, as opposed to long hair, a necessity, and impose it on other people, say, you have to do this, if it's not meaningful in the culture in which you're found, it really is an act of legalism and unnecessary. But what Paul is showing here is that we ought to conform to lawful culture, to social mores, and to decent decorum and public convention where it is proper, and we should not violate them unnecessarily. But where veils do not have the same meaning as they did in Paul's day or in that culture in Corinth, it is not necessary to wear them because it would not be meaningful. The hair itself conveys what the veil is, in a sense, gives us the same meaning of. So, verse 16, it says this: "But if any man among you seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." So if there's anyone there in the church who thinks or desires to be contentious, if he's someone who loves strife and is eager to contend or to dispute these points, Paul says, "We apostles have no such custom or manner, no such customary usage or habit of women appearing in public worship with their heads uncovered." Now, that is not something that should be argued, but on the other hand, neither should it be something that becomes a bone of contention and a source of breaking the love and unity of the church. God has shown His will, and a woman should be covered, and there should not be any fighting about it or arguing over it. He says, not only we apostles have no such custom, but neither do the churches of God, which the apostles had founded and set up and laid down the groundwork and given them the rules of how they should practice in the church. Like you said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17 about marriage and divorce and remarriage, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk," or "so let him live his life in conformity to God's will, as it's revealed in His Word, and so ordain I in all churches." And so the main point of the whole passage is a woman is in subjection to the man. The long hair is the expression of that subjection, and so it's not a thing that is there, that there's a difference of practice. All the churches recognize this, and it should not be a reason for people to get up in arms and cause church fights and splits over. In other words, this is a universally accepted Christian practice based on God's Word. And so the principle of women's dressing appropriately and being in submission to the man still applies today. That's the main point of the passage. And so though the outward forms may vary in different places and cultures, the principle of the woman being in subjection to the man is the same everywhere and in all times. And of course, in our day and age, we find the Women's Lib movement and their efforts to completely deny and overturn and sin against what God has set up for man, His creature, and that is why our society is in so much turmoil and trouble and having so many problems. It seems like everyone in our day has made a point of trying to do the reverse of what God has given and ordered and sin against Him and bring His judgments upon us for it. It's interesting. A Christian gladly submits to God's will and does it from the heart to please Him, where an unbeliever, they see what God's order is and they say, "That's degrading. That's demeaning. That's putting a woman down." And so what they say is, these are things that are restraining us and restricting us from realizing our full potential and fulfilling our greatest desires in life. And what happens is they decide to break the glass ceiling, as they say it. But the only thing that happens is you break the glass ceiling, the glass comes crashing down and cuts you all up. And that's what we see going on in our society. They see God's will as being restraints, as being bondage, as being in chains. And you remember how it says in Psalm 2? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Because we're not going to let God cramp our style and tell us how we have to live our lives and restrict our behavior and keep us from doing what we want to do. Women want to become like men. Men too often become like women. And this is supposed to be acceptable. But it's not. It is a great sin against God and His will for man. And so what we have to be very careful of is that we have a Christian... What's a Christian attitude? God's will is like bonds and chains and holds me back? No. What is God's will? And may I seek to do that by His grace with all my heart and be blessed in being what God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to do, knowing I'm pleasing Him and that He will bless me for it. That's the Christian attitude. But evidently in Corinth, the women were casting aside their God-given place and they were entering into things that they had no business doing. And we'll see next time more of that from 1 Corinthians 14. But that's where we'll close today.